Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This is our second to last message in the book of Philippians. Next week will be our last one, kind of a whole recap of the book. Last week, Paul Regalado preached about the secret to being content. Wow, what an amazing thing. You can find that little gem in the Bible that it tells you the secret of being content. If the world could somehow bottle that up and sell it, people would pay millions of dollars. Isn't that ironic? They would pay millions of dollars to be content. We have that in Jesus. Because what does it say after where Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in every circumstance, whether in plenty or in need, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse does not mean I can leap tall buildings or go and be a track star in the Olympics. That means that whatever God has for me, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say it is well with my soul. Whatever comes my way, I can do all things through Christ. Whether I have a lot or a little, I can obey. I can not only survive, I can thrive because of Christ who strengthens me. That was a great message last week. And then this week is kind of picking up on that theme because at the beginning of the message last week, beginning of the passage, it talked about Paul saying thank you to the Philippians for their gifts to him and his ministry. Then he says, I'm not asking for any more gifts because I'm content, but thank you. And today we're going to really pick up on that theme of that in verses 14 to 20. And Paul commends them. The Philippians were like the model church, the primo church, for giving to God's mission. In fact, if you were to read in 2 Corinthians, it's a book that he wrote to the people in Corinth, which was several hundred miles away down the peninsula of Greece, the city of Corinth. He tells them, if you could give like the Philippians, they get it. Even out of their poverty, they have given because they understand that Jesus has given, and so they give like Jesus gave. So we're going to be challenged by this idea of the Philippians' generosity toward God's mission. And I want you to wrestle with that today with me. There's six observations I'm going to make out of the seven verses we're going to look at, starting in verse 14. So pick up with me in your Bible. Follow along. I want you to always see the Word of God, read from it as well, because I want you to believe what's in here and understand the authority of God's Word. So starting in verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of what? Giving and receiving. Have you seen the title on the bulletin today? What's it called? A few people looked at your bulletin. That's good. Good job. It's giving and receiving, which is right out of the text here. Except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again. I'm going to explain that here in a second, some historical background. When I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. I'll also explain that. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Six observations from these verses. The first one is this. We're invited to, commanded to, shown examples of, partnering financially in God's mission. Quick qualifier. There's lots of ways that we're supposed to partner in God's mission. Going, being sent overseas or sent into the next neighborhood or the next town, sending teams for short term, praying, sending letters and emails of encouragement, whatever it may be, partnering for it to happen. But specifically this week, in this passage, is talking about financial partnership as kind of the crux of what Paul's thanking them for. We are invited into this, and let's root that here in what we see Paul explaining. He says, from the very early days, You guys have partnered with me. So when Paul and Silas and Timothy and their team walked into Philippi, they were the first Christians that ever walked into that town. Can you imagine? Like, that doesn't, there are places that happens, but in our country, that does not happen. You don't go to Carlisle, as godless as Carlisle is. You're not the first Christian there. I'm teasing for those of you who live in Carlisle. Okay. Anybody? Dillsburg. Whoever designed the traffic in Dillsburg, man, it's just like, wow. They were the first Christians to walk into that town. Can you imagine? And they were there for 3 months. And people became believers in Christ, the very first ones in Philippi. And this little church was birthed. And they began immediately to help partner with Paul financially. Baby Christians became generous. He says that you guys supported me when I left Macedonia and went to Thessalonica. Okay, let's look at a map here real quick. In their very first message here in Philippians, I put a map up, and I've referred to it a couple of times throughout the way, but Paul and his team had come through Galatia from the east, which is modern-day Turkey. They crossed over the sea and went to Philippi. And that town was where they spent 3 months, and that's where Paul's writing this letter to, the people in Philippi, the Philippians. They were there for 3 months. Trouble happened. Paul and his team had to skip town. These young believers were there meeting. They, by the way, they met in somebody's house. Do you remember where they met? The woman named Lydia, who out of her generosity, because she met Christ, she was willing to host Paul and the team and be the home base for them in their ministry in Philippi. They have to move on to the next town, which is Thessalonica. And so Paul's there. It's only 50, 100 miles away, and he's ministering. He's sharing the gospel with new people in a new town. And what does Paul say here to the Philippians? He says, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, which is that northern part of Greece, as they headed a little bit to the west and a little bit to the south, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Right away, they got this idea. We got to support Paul. We want more people to hear about Christ. We want to help his ministry continue to go forward. And so they gave, and they gave. It's a great example. Later on down, we find out about Epaphroditus. This is verse 18. He says, I have received full payment, and even more, I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. This is now fast forwarding from the time that Paul had first gone to Philippi, about 7 or 8 years. He had gone in ministry a couple different times around, and then he was arrested in Jerusalem, and 3 years later was now in prison in Rome. And as he's in prison in Rome, the Philippians hear about it and they're like, we need to send Paul some aid, some financial gifts, some personal encouragement. And they didn't just airmail it, UPS it, or Venmo. They didn't have that. Some money for Paul. They sent a guy named Epaphroditus. Back in chapter 2, there's a whole message about Epaphroditus. If you remember that message, go look it up if you didn't get to hear it. Here's on the screen is a map of what it would have been like to get from Philippi to Rome. Look at that, 750 miles, a trek across Greece, across the Aegean or Adriatic Sea, and then across Italy to Rome. Epaphroditus made this long trek. He was carrying the money. Did he have like gold pouches jingling along the way? I don't know how he did it, but he got the money there and stayed there for weeks. He almost died. He got sick. Do you remember the story? And he was an encouragement to Paul. And he says, you guys, nobody else is doing this. You guys, it's amazing. Thank you. And I commend you for what you have done. In fact, beginning of Philippians, to wrap that back in, from chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, you guys have been partners with me in the gospel from the first day until now. That's awesome. We are invited to partner financially in God's mission. This is biblical norm right here. It should be normal. This is the example. Emmanuel Church, you have partnered financially in the gospel. You've partnered in lots of ways. You've sent teams. You've sent some of your own. You pray. You write emails. You welcome people back. You're doing it. And I just want to say today, way to go. Let's reflect on that here, and even let's chew on what more we can do. So one of the ways that we partner is in our local church giving. It's part of the obedience we have to the Lord to give into our local church. Emmanuel Church, we have more than met budget the last 3 years. And we've taken some aggressive steps increasing our budget. We have increased our staff. We added Pastor James and a focus on youth ministry. We've added Anna onto our staff as an intern who's going to be for 2 years with us and then sending out from our church into missions. And we've added Paul onto our staff who's helping with our Emmanuel Espanol ministry. And we have all these different things we've done. And we've done projects. And we even have the sanctuary project that we're doing. And we've received $22,000 already for it, which is right within the range that we were asking from you all because we have the rest of the amount already in savings. But we said, hey, give to this and let's see God provide for us. And so you all have been doing that. I love it. This church is generous. I remember when I first came here 6.5 years ago, looking at the budget, looking at the years past and the kind of per capita of giving from the people in the church. And I was talking to another guy who works with churches and he said, wow. He goes, that's a generous church. And you still are. And I just say, way to go. Thank you. It's part of the partnership of keeping God's ministry going forward. Regionally around here, we have the Rock Church in Harrisburg. It's another alliance church, a sister church of ours. It's right on Allison Hill, reaching people in the urban center of Harrisburg. And we give to them out of our budget monthly. Some of you give above and beyond that to the Rock Church. It used to be known as Heart of Harrisburg. Some of you have partnered in significant ways to get that ministry off the ground. We have Capital Area Pregnancy Center, or Life Choices Clinic, that's ministering to people in the Harrisburg area, and we give generously to them. We just did the baby bottle outreach where we collected over $2,000 for them just this past 2 months or so. So in lots of ways, if you think about all the different ministries we're doing, you're partnering financially, and I just say, way to go. On the international side of things, Emmanuel Church, you are generous. I remember, again, coming here, this church was about a third or less of the size of the church I came from in Ohio, and you gave as much money as they did annually. That's awesome. I get to sit on the board for a committee in our district where I get to see the printouts quarterly of what churches are giving what for international missions, 90 churches in eastern Pennsylvania. Emmanuel Church is not the largest of those 90 churches. There are several that are larger than us. And I don't say this to toot our horn or to somehow get prideful, but I want you to know that Emmanuel Church gives the second or third most every year to missions, to the Great Commission Fund. This church is generous. You get this. And I want to say to you, if you're newer here with us, listen up. Hear the passion. Hear the value here at this church. In so many ways, we want to be a church that is partnering together with others to see the mission of God fulfilled, the Great Commission. It is unfinished, and we have work to do. Finances are part of that, and we want to call you to be giving. In fact, this Sunday, two weeks from now, is a chance for us to express another level of generosity. Those of you who are already giving to the Great Commission Fund, that's awesome. Keep doing that. What else might you be able to sacrifice that day? If you're not giving to the Great Commission Fund, you're hearing about this and you're going, well, this is kind of new to me. Well, great. You get to give a special offering that day as the first time, and we hope the first time of many times that you will give. In fact, lots of people give monthly, even weekly, to the Great Commission Fund as part of what they do. So how can we continue to do that and even grow and expand in our generosity to partner together to see God's mission fulfilled? You know, on top of that, we also give towards special projects that we hear about, whether they be in Atlanta or Cambodia or Uruguay or Gabon. Those are where many of our partner missionaries are. There's a classic picture that we showed last year when we had been in Cambodia for a trip. God let us get it in right before COVID-19 shut down the world. And we were with Kent and Chris. They're in the back today. You guys wave. Woohoo! Yeah, and Katie. So they are back home now and will be with us, re-engaging teaching in our church here for at least the next 2 years, and we're thrilled to have them back home, and we'll hear more from them. They've been traveling a lot and different things, but they're kind of settling down. In fact, there was a huge crew out there yesterday helping unload their truck. They just brought stuff from Louisiana, which had been a home base for them, and now here in Mechanicsburg. And look at this. When we went to Cambodia, we told you guys, hey, we're going, and we have a list of things that we want to bring to them because they can't get these in Cambodia. I'm looking at some of our team members who went, right, Mike? We had suitcases packed full of stuff, tools, goodies, peanut butter, chocolate chips, sausages. Did you guys eat all those big sausages? Kent, did you eat all the big sausages? Yeah, huh? Okay, and Katie, you ate a lot too. What's that? Pepperoni pizza. They can't get pepperoni over there. That look at the smiles on their faces. Like, that was part of the generosity, partnering with our international workers so that the mission can be fulfilled. That's what we do. We are invited into this. So that's a first observation I have, to remember that we're called, invited into that partnership. A second observation from these verses. Let's get a little bit deeper down. That's kind of the general idea, the command. I wanted to spend a little extra time on that just to kind of get our minds around it. But let's narrow down into the motives. Why do we do this? What's at the heart of this? And Paul says to the Philippians in verse 15, he says, from the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I had set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you guys only. I mentioned earlier, they were baby Christians. They had just met the Lord, and they began to give. Why? He said, it's your early days of your acquaintance with what? The gospel. This is about giving and receiving. The first observation was about giving. This one's about receiving. The reason we give is because we have received so much. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, like these Philippians did, they had never heard of Jesus, but you begin to hear about God stepping out of heaven, Jesus who came to our earth and loved us and revealed himself to us and revealed in his teaching and his miracles, and we have that recorded for us in Scripture. God preserved that for us all the way to these days, which is wonderful. He did that, and then he gave himself. What more can you give? Yourself. He died for us on the cross. We celebrated that in communion today. We have a Savior whose body and blood were given for us. Not only that, but then he gave us forgiveness, and he gave us new life and new purpose. He gave us eternal life, and he keeps on giving because he's with us every day, and he encourages us, and he comforts us, and he speaks to us, and he empowers us, and he strengthens us, and he makes us content. And all of the things that he does, there's just this continual giving of Christ into our lives. He gives and he gives and he gives. It's like you ever stood by a river and just kind of wondered, how does all that water just keep coming? Like, where is it coming from? It just keeps flowing, and that's what Jesus does for us. It's like a waterfall gushing continually with the powerful presence of God. A couple weeks ago, we were on our way home from Minnesota. We had been there to visit my family. Everybody got together. I have two brothers, two sisters, and all the kids. There was 28 of us. It was crazy. And we were on our way home. We were like, we got to have a little bit of like R&R just ourselves, because that's not R&R, 28 people. So we swung through Niagara Falls. We had planned it ahead of time, but we stayed there and spent a day there. And what do you want to do at Niagara Falls? Not just look at the falls from the top. You want to get on the Maid of the Mist, the boat that takes you down to the base of the waterfalls, and they're thundering around you, and it's spraying all this mist at you, and you're having to wear these blue ponchos to keep dry because you'll get soaked if you don't wear them. And so everybody wears these weird blue ponchos, and then they recycle them afterwards. I was like, what do they do with all that plastic? They actually recycle them, which is great. And so I have a video that I took on the Maid of the Mist as we were up at the furthest extent at the base of Horseshoe Falls, as the continual gush of water was coming, the spray of the mist. Picture this as you watch it, as the thundering, never-ending grace of God into your life that we have just sung about this morning. Watch this and see it as the grace of God in your life.
Wow. So much for Harry, guys.
What would it look like for us to daily soak in the grace of God so much that the gospel makes us generous? You know, where we don't, God's not trying to pry it out of our hands that we say, okay, we'll be forgiving to others. Okay, if you say so, then I'll love others and serve others. If you say so, then I'll give money to your mission. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Open hands to the Lord of generosity because of his continual rush of grace into our lives. That's the relationship that he wants with us. That's how he wants it to work in the motives of our hearts. Number three, giving is a credit to our account. What does that mean? Verse 17, he says it. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for it to be credited to your account. That's the NIV translation. It might sound like somehow in heaven we get some check mark every time we give, and God goes, ah, okay, good one. Yeah, all right. Now I like you a little bit more. Oh, gold star for you. I see what you did on Great Commission Sunday there. You gave extra. Good job. Somehow we get these accolades in heaven. That's not what this is about. You can't become more loved as a child of God. Think about it. If you have a child in your own life, you just love them because they're your child. You're part of the family, and you were born into the family of God. He loves you, and you're saved by his grace, not because of your works. Other translations say it better, so that we can see the fruit that is to your account, to your credit. The fruit of the gospel at work in your life. There's evidence that the gospel has so taken root in your life that you have experienced God's presence and his grace with you so much that you have a different kind of view on life. No longer is your life about your kingdom and what you can get and what you can build. Your life is about the kingdom of God, about what he values, what his mission is, and partnering with him and just giving back to him what's rightfully his. There's been a shift that's happened in your heart. There's fruit of a maturity, marks of a disciple of Jesus that are being seen. And Paul says, when you have given like that, I see that there's fruit of the gospel in your life. Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up treasures in heaven. What kingdom are you investing in? Now, that's not to say that you don't buy things. It's not to say that you need to drive the junkiest car that falls apart at all times. It doesn't mean that you don't save and think ahead and plan for retirement and all those kinds of things. But it's about this idea of giving, laying up treasures in heaven. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, as the young Alliance early 1900s was expanding to different cities and towns, there's a new work happening in Boston, and he says this: I remember taking up a collection in Boston and starting our mission there on Tremont Street. The largest gift was $25. That was a lot of money back then. $25 now would just be skipping going to lunch out today and just eating at home. Back then, it was a big deal. I asked who the $25 man was and introduced myself to him at the close of the meeting. He was a poor shoemaker and had a little shop. So to him, that was a big sacrifice. When I spoke to him about his gift, he said, if only you knew what the Lord has given to me, you would not wonder at all. Fruit. Do you see it? there had been a kingdom switch inside of him. He didn't have much, but he was going to give much. God had given to him so much. He had received so much that he was going to give. How we give says a lot about our love for Christ. It's not about the dollar amount. Everybody's going to give different amounts to God's work. But how we give, to the level of what sacrifice that we give, to how joyfully we give, says a lot about our love for Christ as we grow as disciples. I want to get to that with our next observation, which is this. Giving is worship. Giving is worship. There's lots of ways to worship the Lord, in singing, in praying, when you speak words to God of praise, when you obey him in a world where others aren't obeying him, when you stand for Christ, when you get together with others and there's the love of Christ and he's just present with you. Lots of ways. But have you ever thought about giving is worship? In fact, verse 18 says this, I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. He calls back this imagery of the Old Testament sacrificial system at the temple where people would come bringing goats and lambs and oxen and bulls, and they would bring the fruit of their vine, the fruit of their fields, and things would be offered to the Lord. And as they did so, even the animals, they were sacrificed by the priests, and the blood was poured out. Now, please don't bring your animals to church for sacrifice. We will not accept them. They're yours. But the meat was roasted on the altar. And as it was happening, the fragrance was wafting all around the temple square and people could smell it. And if it was offered in the right heart, in the right spirit, it was a fragrant offering to the Lord. There are many times the Lord rebuked the Israelites because it was done in a hypocritical spirit. But in a right heart, in a right spirit, it's an offering to the Lord. How can you give in such a way that your giving is an offering, a fragrant scent up unto the Lord? How you give is worship. Lisette and I give every month. That's how we work it in our system, in our finances. And so 10% of what we earn, we give back to the local church. On top of that, we give to the Great Commission Fund. On top of that, we give toward people we're supporting for mission. And so we have always done that, even when we had two nickels to rub together when we were first married, and I was in seminary, and then we had young kids, and it was a sacrifice, and even before we were married, we were already giving separately. It's just kind of how we have chosen as we want to obey the Lord. We want to honor him in our finances, and we want to participate with him in his mission. Sometimes it's a temptation in our hearts to complain or to kind of begrudgingly give. You ever had the conversations, we've had this before, we try not to do it very often because we want to guard our hearts. We've thought, you know, that's a lot of money when we're, you know, putting the check together and all that. Like, you know what we could do with that money? How many debts we could pay off, or what we could buy, and how we could get ahead a little bit more. And the Lord immediately shuts that down in our hearts. And we're like, no, we give as worship. Because we love the Lord. We want to obey the Lord. We want to have him first in our life. It's not even our money. It's his money. We're just managing the money he has entrusted to us. And we don't want to love the money. We want to love the Lord. You know what I mean? Or you see other people who are living these lifestyles and they're spending all this money on trips and cars and homes and all this other stuff. And you go, man, how do they do that? And then you know that like they have a similar kind of job or whatnot to you. And you go, well, because they're not giving hundreds of dollars a month. You know, you ever had that thought before? You go, no, I wouldn't want that. I want the Lord to be first in my life. I want to give to him. And it's worship. That you love God and his kingdom more than you love the stuff on earth. And every time that you give, it's a statement of, I will not have that first in my life. I'll have him first in my life. Worship from giving. A fifth observation is that God supplies all our needs. Verse 19. You got your Bible with you, and you're a person who is okay marking up your Bible. Underline this one, highlight it, circle it, whatever you got to do. I've had this one memorized for years and years, and I have claimed this as a promise from the Lord at times where we've had financial tight times or struggles, and we've chosen to continue to give to the Lord in the midst of it all. We've never missed a month where we've given what is due to the Lord. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. How big are the glorious riches of Christ Jesus? Bigger than J.P. Morgan would ever had. Bigger than Wall Street has. They're just numbers in a bank somewhere. And bigger than the vaults under the casinos in Las Vegas. The glorious riches of Christ Jesus are enough to supply every emotional need, spiritual need, physical need we would ever have in this lifetime for every person on this planet, and he's just getting started. You can take this to the bank that my God will supply all your needs, not your greeds, your needs in Christ Jesus. According to his glorious riches. Wow. That's a promise. That's one that you can pray on. You can sit and you can get, God, you said this. You're asking me to give, and it's, things are stretched right now, but you said you'll supply. See, as we receive from the Lord spiritually, Ephesians 1 says that every spiritual blessing in Christ is ours. As we receive from the Lord emotionally, as we receive from the Lord in this idea of being content in every circumstance, whether in plenty or in need, I have it all through Christ. As we receive from the Lord even financially, we are receiving from him. We're freed up from the worry of giving. There's no fear to trust the Lord, to obey the Lord. Listen to the promise. He'll supply all of your needs. The Philippians had done that. They had given to Paul even out of their poverty. And he's saying, listen, God will take care of you. Don't worry about it. Trust him. Take that promise and stand upon it. Sometimes we put ourselves in difficult financial places. We make dumb decisions. Sometimes life hits us and things happen and we're stuck in our finances. And listen, God will supply all your needs. There'll never be a time he abandons you, that he forgets you. When you pray, he will provide. There's a story of a youth pastor and his wife. He was in seminary. He was serving at the church. She was working, but money was tight. It actually sounds like the story of our first couple years of marriage. She put me through seminary. Thank you. So this couple was kind of frustrated. They didn't have enough money. They had 13 cents in their bank account, and payday was still a couple days away. They're like, Lord, we don't have enough money for what we need. We don't even have toilet paper. So like, they decided after their frustration that they would pray. Lord, will you provide for us? And so that night they went to bed, and youth groups are a little bit, you know, they do wily things, right? They do unpredictable things. That night, the youth group came out and teepeed their house and their trees and bushes. They woke up in the morning, they opened the curtains, they're like, God, you provided for us. We have toilet paper. He has ways in the glorious riches of Christ to supply all of your needs. If you'll ask, if you'll trust. We're going to watch that video of Niagara Falls again. I want you to watch it this time in view of that promise that God will supply. Maybe you've proved this true in your own life and you have stories of the ways God came through for you. the never-ending river of grace, the waterfall of his provision that just keeps coming and overwhelming you and spraying you in the face because it's so powerful. The thunderous roar of the grace of God. Watch it again.
Wow. So much for hair today.
Maybe some of you need that today. The reminder. Last observation, verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, after talking about this giving of God to us and our receiving from him and this giving to his mission and partnering together in all of this and seeing how it works as Christ supplies and as we see the gospel go forward and all these things, he can't help but burst out, glory to God! Glory to God our Father! He saw the glory of God at work. Emmanuel Church, may the glory of God be seen in the way that we receive all of our needs from Christ. May the glory of God be seen in the way that we give generously to his work. I don't think there'll be a time when we get to heaven where we're before the throne of God and we look back at our life at judgment before Jesus and we go, you know, Jesus, I actually wish I would have gone to more buffets. I wish I would have bought another car because I just love cars so much. Or I just wish I would have, fill in the blank. But won't it be amazing when we're before the Lord and we see someone, he puts this together where someone from Harrisburg is walking up who wouldn't have known the Lord except through the ministry of the Rock Church. And somehow, through our partnership with them, the giving we have done to support that ministry, someone walks up and Jesus goes, okay, I want you to see something. This is what I did with what you gave. And the glory of God will be on display and our hearts will fill with joy like, yes, that was awesome. What about when we see gatherings of Cambodian believers and we go, oh, that's amazing. And we go see Uruguayans who didn't know the Lord, Bruce and Steph were yet. Uruguayans and Ecuadorians who know the Lord. And man, we got all of our partner missionaries here today. Oh my goodness. I didn't even realize that. Zach and Jen, Gabonese, praising the Lord. We go, man, that's so cool. To the glory of God, look what happened. It's going to be awesome. We got to stop. Can we have you guys just stand up? Each of you, international worker couples, Kent and Chris, Zach and Jen, Bruce and Steph. This is cool. How many decades has this church been supporting? I know it's a little uncomfortable, just keep standing. Thank you for serving the Lord. That you are the hands and feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And it's been our joy and our privilege to partner with you, to pray for you, to send you, to give toward you, to even go and visit you. May the Lord bring fruit from your ministries. And we can't wait to see what he does in heaven. I want to pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, thank you for them. Thank you for these three families. We have more families that we love and support too, but how cool that these international ones from Uruguay, Cambodia, Gabon are all here this morning. Lord, we pray blessings upon them. The waterfall of your grace, your power, your presence. Would you fill them today? Would you help them to know the glorious riches of Christ for every need that they have? We pray, God, that you will call us, even here in this moment, to remember that to the glory of God, we get to partner with the greatest mission on earth, to see more people come to know Jesus, to see the gospel work multiplied all over the world. Holy Spirit, do a work right in our hearts right now. Thank you for setting this up in a way we couldn't have planned. You are good. Lord, as this verse says, to God our Father be glory through Jesus Christ. Soli Dei Gloria, Lord, to you be the glory. To you be all honor. To you be all praise. You are the Savior of the world. Amen and amen. You guys can be seated. Isn't that cool when God shows up like that? That's it. We're going to wrap up right there. Continue to be generous. Continue to grow in your generosity. Continue to get it. That's sending kids to Cleveland, sending people around the world, supporting Anna. She's getting ready to launch in another year. All the things that we're doing, Matt and Stephanie, who are down in Atlanta, Hannah, who's over in Germany, helping teach kids of missionaries in their schooling. All these things, this is all part of the mission, and it matters. Let's keep doing it. God bless you. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock for the special service tonight. Have a great afternoon.